That's one of the movies I could watch over and over and over again. And I love this scene because this scene, as a Christ follower, there are times where God will actually challenge us. Maybe you're here, for instance, you're here and you're like, okay, I'm not even sure why I'm here. I'm here for whatever reason. And you've kind of read this thing or heard about this thing called the Bible, or you heard someone speak about God or a pastor or whomever. And you're like, whatever you're saying, this doesn't make sense. Or maybe you are here, you're in a marriage that is actually falling apart and everyone's saying, get out, get out, get out. But as you listen to biblical counsel, as you read the Bible, it actually says, stay in, even though it's going to be difficult and hard. As you read the Bible, maybe you see this theme, at least I see this theme that comes up over and over and over again, that simply is this: purity paves the way to intimacy, but our culture screams the very opposite. It's like, do whatever you want, do whatever feels good, just enjoy yourself. By the way, you're not hurting anyone. Or maybe you read the Bible and you see that God asks us or challenges us to give, and to give generously and to give joyfully, but you're like, I'm broke. I can't give generously or generously or joyfully. So whatever you're asking me to do, God, it just doesn't make any sense. And as a Christ follower, there's going to be these times, these critical moments, times in our lives, and fortunately, they're not a lot of them, but there are these times every once in a while where, as you read God's word, or maybe you listen to wise biblical counsel, or maybe you hear in a sermon or a message where God's going to actually challenge you or require you to do something. And as we evaluate our circumstances, as we evaluate the finances, as we evaluate the people involved, we just shake our head and we're like, God, seriously? You make no sense. And before we really jump in, I just want to kind of put this out there. God is very reasonable. God doesn't ask you or I to do things that doesn't make sense from his perspective, okay? And if I can be really honest, and this may change your opinion about me, I don't particularly like certain things about God. Now, what I mean is, I don't like when God withholds from me the reasons why he asked me to do things. Now, this is not everything, because there are plenty of places in the Bible, there are plenty of places throughout Scripture where God says, I want you to do this, or you shouldn't do this, and here's why. For example, I want you to love your neighbor, and here's why. I want you to love your wife, I want you to love your family, and here's why. But every once in a while, we get to a point in our life where God says, this is what I want you to do, and he doesn't tell me why. Everything in me just rebels. I just want to fight, like, no, God. And I'm not mad at God. I'm not angry at God. But, God, you just don't make any sense. God, you got to give me a little bit more something than these instructions. You got to tell me the whole story. And there we are at this crossroads. We're starting a new series this whole summer called Amazing Stories of the Old Testament, where we're looking at different stories, different people, different characters in the Scripture, and I think you're going to see a theme where God's going to use these people or challenge them or call them to do something, and they're just like, in the normal world, that just doesn't make sense. And this morning, we're going to look at one of my favorite characters in the Bible. He has a small window. It's just an awesome story. This guy named Naaman. On your screen, but you can follow along in the YouVersion. We're just going to read through this. We're going to do some of the germane commentary along the way and give you some insights. But I thought this would be a really cool story as we come together and we get ready to see some folks get baptized, and hopefully none of them have the same disease that Naaman has, okay? 2 Kings 5, starting at verse 1. It says, now Naaman, this is the guy we want to focus on, and was the commander of the army of King of Aram. Okay, there's this king, and then there's this commander. Naaman is second in charge. So you have this king, he's the ruler of everything, but Naaman, he's the commander of all the armies. He works for the king, pretty self-explanatory. It says, he was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him, this is where it gets confusing, through him, the Lord had given victory to Aram. Like, God, I thought you were with the Israelites. All of a sudden, you're with Aram. Long, long story. We don't have enough time. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now, this morning I debated back and forth whether or not to show you a person with leprosy, but everyone has a phone. You can Google it. I want to save you because many of you have breakfast and some of you are going to have lunch and you're not going to feel well after you see some of these pictures. But it's an awesome and incredible disease that just covers the entire body and cripples you completely. Your hands are mangled. Your eyesight, you can't see. You're just disfigured everywhere, and this commander, this great guy, this second person in charge has leprosy. And if you had leprosy, you were an outcast. You were kicked out of not only your home, but you were kicked out of the region. They had special colonies just for lepers. And so you would have no more status, you have no more power, you have no more family, you would have no more friends. Verse 2. Now a band of raiders from Aram had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel. She served Naaman's wife. Verse 3, she said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who's in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." That's a bold statement. Verse 4, Naaman went to his master. Like, Naaman is desperate. I'll go anywhere to get rid of this. Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. Verse 5, I love this, "By all means, go." This is how much favor Naaman has. The king's like, it's like, "You're just a treasured employee. You're such a treasured guy in my kingdom. We'll do anything. Just go. Just go," the king of Aram replied. In fact, I will send a letter to the king of Israel. Now, to understand the culture back then, the structure back then in this land, in this area, you would have God, then you would have king, then you would have people, and then you would have earth. So again, you have God, king, people, and earth. Now, in many cultures, sometimes the God and king were the same. Obviously, in Israel, it was God, and then king, and people, and earth. That's how everyone operated. So the king of Aram is thinking to himself, if there's a guy in Israel that can heal somebody of this awful and incredible disease, it's got to be the most powerful person in the land. And since I'm the king, I'm the most powerful person, obviously the most powerful person in the land has got to be the king of Israel. So he writes this letter, and I love how the king of Israel reacts. It says in verse 7, as soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robe and said, "Am I God? Answer, no. Can I kill and bring back life? No. What does this, why does this fellow send me someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he is trying to pick a quarrel with me." So the king of Israel is reading this letter and he's thinking, this is a trap. They just want to invade us. They know I can't cure this guy. They just want to go to war. And if we go to war, we're going to lose. Verse 8, when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, I'm not sure how he heard that, but that's pretty cool. He sent him this message. "Why have you torn your robe? Have the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel. And he will know that there was a prophet in Israel. So verse 9, so Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Now imagine this for a second. I like to picture things when I read the Bible. Elisha lives out way out in the country. Like no one else lives out there. Just a few people live out there. And imagine all of a sudden you hear this loud roar, this stampede of horses and chariots down this dirt road. And from a distance, from a horizon, miles away, you can see just dirt piling up, and all of a sudden you're like, what is that? What is that? Something is coming. Something insane is coming. No one comes out here. We live in the middle of nowhere. And all of a sudden you see this dust, and people are thinking, oh no, we're going to be raided again. So let's go and hide. Let's disappear, because we don't want what's happened all the time when someone comes and they raid us and they take away our family, they take away our kids, they take away all kinds of stuff. So let's hide. And so Naaman arrives and no one's there. No one. And you have to understand something, and maybe this is true for you. I know it's true for me, but Naaman had already decided how all this stuff was going to play out. Naaman would be so impressed with me and how I dress and how many people came with me and my horses and chariots and how I'm a great dude and I'm a great guy. I'm like the second most important person in my whole land. They're going to come out. They're going to bow down and I'm going to say some words. They're going to say some words. They're going to bow down again and all this other stuff. And then all of a sudden, he's going to say some magic words and wave his hand over my disease. I'm going to be cured, right? That's what he's thinking. But Naaman is just standing there, just like, okay, this is awkward. And no one is around. Verse 10. I love what Elisha does. Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, Elisha doesn't even go out to him. He says, hey, we'll talk about them next week. Hey, buddy, can you go out there? And he's like, well, I think he wants you. No, you can go with him. You can take care of it. Elisha stays in. And the message says, go wash yourself 7 times in the dirty, dusty Jordan River. And your flesh will be restored and you will be cleansed. Naaman is thinking, seriously? You're telling me to take a bath? I mean, I came here all this way. I have an issue and my issue is a disease. That's my problem. I mean, I could take a bath back at home. And here's where I think the story kind of meets or impacts our lives. Naaman is saying and thinking, I don't see the connection. I know what my problem is. I know my needs. I know what's going on in my life. But your solution, I just don't get it. I don't see the connection. It makes no sense. And God will ask you, and he will ask me through his word or directly into our hearts to do something that just simply doesn't make sense. And we're going to be like Naaman standing on the outside saying, this is awkward. I'm not sure I want to do that. Now, God, if you're going to ask me to do something, this is how my brain works. Most of the time, not God, if you're going to ask me to do something, how about you tell me like the next steps, right? Or how about you tell me how it's going to end? I want to make sure I know the ups and the downs. I want to make sure I know the path. And I want to make sure if there's any trials that come along or any exciting things coming on or the blessings, I want to make sure I'm ready for this, God. So God, you're going to have to include me into the story a little bit because you're just telling me just to do this, and you're not explaining all the whys. Because I'm cool if God say, hey, this is what scripture says, I want you to do this. Okay, love my neighbor. Okay, I can get that. I love my kids, the kids love me. Yeah, I can get that. But when you out of the blue ask me to change schools, or out of the blue ask me to change jobs, or out of the blue ask me to go into full-time ministry. I mean, who in the world does that? Or out of the blue, if you give me instructions in your word that doesn't match up with culture and society, that doesn't make any sense. Does anybody else have arguments like that? God, I need to see the connection first. And all of a sudden, Naaman is faced with a dilemma that many of us face. And I have this on the screen. Here's the dilemma. Will we trust God when God withholds what we think is pertinent information? Will we actually trust God when he says, hey, I want you to do this, but I'm not going to give you any other information. I just want you to go. I want you to do this. I want you to love on this person. I want you to throw a block party for your neighbors. Why? Because I said so. Anybody hated that when they were kids? We still do that? You guys still do that? Hey, I want you to clean your room. Why? Because I said so. It's my house. Well, anyway. And God's like, I'm not going to give you all the details. I just want to see if you're willing to move. In time, you'll understand. I just want you to go. And part of me is like, whoa, 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 TV time out. That is crazy. That's cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs. And yet, this is the kind of faith and the kind of trust that is the essence of the Christian life. Because our relationship with God is based on what any good relationship is based on, trust. And that's the issue. The issue is, can we trust God. And sometimes one of the reasons that God withholds information or doesn't tell us all the whys up front is not like God is up there in heaven trying to make all these rules. And as a kid, that's what I thought God was. I thought that God would wake up my parents in the middle of the night and says, Jermaine needs more rules, right? But then I discovered that God's not like that. In fact, if you go back to the Garden of Eden, he only had like one rule. Like you could do whatever you want, just don't do this one thing. I mean, God is very reasonable. But the reason that I think that God oftentimes withholds the reason why is because he knows who we are. He knows exactly the kind of person that we are. And here are all the reasons why. What we then do in return is, as after we get that quote-unquote assignment, we begin to trust in our own abilities, in our own talents, in our own intellect, in our own strengths. We love making everything about me. I don't like to get on this, but I was talking to someone recently about this worship songs, and I'm like, man, I so appreciate Sean and Ryan and all the things they do, all the hard work. They just don't sit in their office and just play music all day, just like I don't play video games all day. I mean, we do more than that kind of stuff. You're supposed to laugh at that because that was a joke, okay? But they really dive into the scriptures and they really dive into these songs and they really try to pick songs or choose songs as about worshiping God, not about worshiping ourselves, worshiping God, if you know what I mean. And all of a sudden, we can start turning things about me, myself, and I. Because that's our tendency. It will show up on your screen. Our tendency is we jump from the what to the why and missing the who. That'd be a good Dr. Seuss book. We jump to the what, to the why, and missing the who. We jump to what am I going to do, and here's why I'm going to do it. And oftentimes, we can get into this mode of saying, yes, I'm doing this for God, but we leave God completely out of the process. We say, God, let me take it over from here. I've got skill. I've got knowledge. You've gifted me. I don't necessarily rely. When things fall apart, then I can blame you, but I'm going to do it on my own. But our tendency is we jump from the what to the why, missing the who. And at church, if you spend any time at church, we hear this over and over and over again, or we get into this routine, and we get into this habit, and it becomes like a lifestyle, and every once in a while, God comes along, and he kind of rocks our little boat, and God's like, hey, I want your attention, because this is about a relationship, not about a routine, or not about some kind of spiritual disciplines. It's about a relationship. I want to know, will you trust me? Take a look at this.
I just don't trust you.
You don't trust me?
No, I mean, I want to trust you. I just don't.
I have an exercise that I think will really help.
Oh, okay.
Stand here and face this direction. Mm-hmm. Now, do you trust me?
No, I just said I don't trust you.
All right, well, this is all part of the exercise.
Oh,
all right.
Right. Okay.
Whenever I ask you if you trust me, you say, yes, Jesus, I trust you.
Even though I don't.
It's practice.
Okay.
So, do you trust me?
Yes, Jesus, I trust you.
Now, fall back.
Are you going to catch me?
Don't worry about that part.
Okay, that's the part I'm worried about.
You can do this, okay? Just trust me.
Trust you.
Fall back.
Okay, well, Jesus, I trust
Good.
You. Yes, I do trust you. I'm going to fall
okay.
back.
Woo! Oh, okay.
That's great.
Okay. Let's try this again. Just face this direction and keep your feet planted, all right? Do you trust me?
Yes, Jesus, I trust you.
Now, fall back.
Okay, I'm going to do it.
All right.
I'm really going to do it.
Okay. Good.
Jesus, you really caught me! I didn't think you were gonna catch me, but you did!
Oh, that was great!
That was great!
You're ready for level two!
Level two, here
yes.
I come, baby! Woo!
Whoa.
Whoa.
Okay, hold it.
Oh, you know what? You're too close. You need to move back.
Ah, right.
Okay.
This one's a little bit different, Laura.
Oh, okay.
Stand here.
Uh-huh.
But face me.
Woo! Forward fall.
Okay.
I can do that.
Wait.
Whoa.
Okay, wait for my signal.
Oh, right, the Jesus signal.
Yes, the Jesus signal. Do you trust me?
Yes, Jesus, I trust you so much.
Good. Fall back.
That's awesome.
It is awesome. Especially when you do it.
Seriously?
Of course.
Okay, Jesus, I don't know if you noticed this, but there is nobody over there.
I know it looks that way to you.
It looks that way. It is that way.
You can do this, Laura. Just trust me and fall back.
Jesus, I can't do that.
We can do it together.
I can't.
You can.
I won't.
That's tough. That's tough. We jump from the what to the why and missing the who. And God is like, I want a relationship with you. Would you just trust me? And this is the thing. It's not some kind of, I don't want us to get caught up. It's like, oh, wow, this is a sin thing. And God's going to give me a spanking or whatever it is. I think it's kind of bigger than that. We actually miss out on God. So there is Naaman standing on the edge of his life being completely changed and transformed. Look at verse 11. But Naaman went away angry and said, hear these two words, I thought this was going to happen this way. I had a certain picture in my mind. This is what I imagined was going to happen. I thought, he says, that he would surely come out to me and stand and call the name of the Lord with Naaman is furious, but fortunately he has some folks that care about him. Look what it says in verse 13. Naaman's servants went to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you have done it? In other words, if he had told you to go and slay the 7 dragons of Endor, would you have done it? Would you have done it if you would have climbed the largest and tallest mountain with a backpack? Would you have done it? Would you have gone and captured people or conquered this area? Would you have done it? And he's like, yeah, probably. But he's, look what they said. How much more then when he tells you to wash and be cleansed? And so he went, verse 14, and he dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times. As the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. Verse 15, then Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said, this is huge. Now I know there is no God in all the world except in Israel. Naaman's faith, his active trust, his obeying God went when it didn't make any sense. His faith and his experience intersected with the power of God. And all of a sudden, God becomes so real to him. And Naaman, he doesn't come back talking about the leprosy, but he goes, wow, there really is a God. And better yet, this God actually knows who I am. I don't know what you will get out today. Maybe you'll get some movie clips or whatever that is, whatever. I hope that you would understand that there is a God in this world. He's died on a cross for your sins and my sins. And no matter what you have done, no matter what you have hidden in your closet, God's like, I'm still here. I want to know you. I love you. We'll work all those things out. But even what's so incredible that God actually knows you. He knows you. All those quirks, all those how you smile on the right side of your face, you know how all those things that you kid around with your wife, all those things that you do, you think you're a all-star singer in the shower, but you're really not. God knows all that stuff. He knows you. And years ago, probably 20 years, a message that someone gave that changed my life, and I continue to say it over and over again, and I've said it several times here, not only God loves you, he actually likes you. Because there are some people I love, I don't necessarily like. God loves you, and he actually likes you. He knows who you are. And the tragedy of disobeying God is not simply the consequences of sin. Those are real, but the real tragedy of disobeying God, especially when it doesn't make any sense, we actually miss out on God. And this is God's tendency. I'm going to call the worship team up. God's tendency, God reveals himself in the greatest ways when our faith intersects with his provisions and his power. So every once in a while, God, in our walk, as I'm not going to show you what's behind my back. I just want you to trust me. And so the question or the challenge is, will you trust him? Will you trust him? Not, well, I'm praying for such and such. Yes, God got them on the list, but he's coming to you. Will you trust him? In a little bit, I'm uber excited about this. We got to get some people. We're going to try to drown some people today. I'm sinister like that, I guess. But there's some people here. Don't worry, I'm not going to drown you. There's some people here that said, you know what? I believe that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. He's died on the cross for my sins. All my sins, the pretty sins and the ugly sins, they're all sins to God. He's died on the cross for my sins. And so I want to go public. I want everybody to know that I am Jesus's and Jesus is mine. There is something cool, something exciting, something powerful about that. But the Bible talks about being born. Jesus talks about being born again. Like, you have to understand something. For those seven individuals, they're getting another birthday. Somebody, I don't want to say this person's name, but somebody's birthday is actually today, which is cool. They got a double birthday. If you clap, you got to get double gifts. You know what I'm saying? But think about that. I mean, Jesus' baptism was a little bit different. Like when he was baptized, he didn't need to be saved of his sins, right? But then he introduces this baptism. He tells his out and do the same and be baptized and baptize other people. And you see this. You see this thing that has gone throughout history. If I believe in Jesus Christ, and it's all about trusting him, and it's all about obeying him, the one of the first things that God says, okay, I want you to identify yourself with me, be baptized. That's so awesome. And so we got people here that we're going to celebrate with. And I know what you're thinking. It's 11:25. I could go out, get lunch early, you know, I could beat the lines, you know. Mod pizza's around the corner, you know. I'm trying to make you all hungry as possible. It's working? I'm going to ask you to stick around. In fact, we're going to ask you to go get your kids, bring them out in the back, and let them see. They may have questions, which is questions. But you could be asking questions. So what is baptism? If you don't know, call me. I'll help you. We'll talk on the phone together. This is what baptism represents. And here's the short answer. Baptism is simply going public with your faith that you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And no one can break you from the grips of his hands. That's what baptism is. I'm not sure how to youth version that. But you're going to see some people like, yeah, I'm in. I'm all in. Doesn't mean I'm going to trust God every step because I still struggle with that. I still struggle. There are times I try to do it on my own strength. There are times where I'd rather rely on me than on God. There are times that God's like, okay, you got to cut it out. You got to start relying on me. But today is a day where many people are taking a step in obedience and taking a step and saying, okay, the Lord is my Lord. So all of you stick around and join us. And so we're going to be heading out that door. You'll see our version of a pool. Me and Ray filled it up. It's nice and warm. Not sauna warm, but not cold. But it's going to be good. Would you stand and pray with me? Heavenly Father, it's an understatement to say that you're good. I mean, by our definitions. We talk about a good day. We talk about good food. We talk about good restaurant. We talk about a good day at work. We talk about it's good that school is over, or us as parents, we can't wait till school gets back in, it just ended. We lower the value of good to make it more sense to us. But when you say you're good, you are holy. You're righteous. You're pure. And even though you are all those things, you love each and every one of us individually and collectively. You know us by name. You know who we are. You look at us and say, man, I got so much in store for you. I just want to bless you. I want to use you. I want to get to know you. I want to have a relationship with you. And maybe there you are in this room right now. You don't have a relationship with Jesus. Maybe today is that day. Maybe today is a day where you recognize there is no other God in all the world except for God, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Maybe today's that day. I would love to talk with you afterwards. Maybe go out for a cup of coffee or lunch. We could try to figure this out. We could talk through this. Maybe you want to come up afterwards. I'll be here. The Lord God, we stand in awe of you because you're holy and you're righteous. And as we sing, may we not hold back, even if we're off key. May we not hold back because you are our Lord and our King. In your precious name, amen.
Gracious, Lord, restore you.